And so, again, if you want a coffee, come. Let's go for coffee. So we have been looking at a series called The Many Voices of Prayer. And before we continue, I wanted to be very honest with you. When Pastor Joe came into my office a few months ago to talk about the upcoming series that we were going to be going through, and that we were going to be exploring the many different voices of prayer, and said that I would be preaching one, I panicked a bit. I remember talking with him with some tears in my eyes, saying, like, I don't feel worthy. I don't feel qualified to talk about this, to preach on this, because I haven't been a prayer warrior. It's something that I'm growing in, and I recognize that. But it's not always my first resort when in times it really should have been. And sometimes I forget to pray. And I'm working and growing in this discipline. And so preparing for this morning, I've been really challenged in a really good way. And I've wrestled with this topic. I was in pastor's office, I don't know how many times this week, like verbally processing everything. And it was a lot, but it was really, really good. Trying to just figure out, we're talking about laboring prayer this morning, just trying to figure out what is this? What is laboring prayer? Because it's not something that I have a ton of experience in. And I really struggled, but I've learned a lot this week. I've learned a lot, and I'm really excited to share with you this morning what I've learned and what I believe God is calling us to do. But I really, before I started this morning, I wanted to be really honest with you coming into this. And because I didn't want to stand up here pretending that this is something I've always done. It's something it's easy. Like, I didn't want to give that facade to you. I wanted to be really honest with you this morning. Because us pastors are still learning and growing. And for me, this is one of my areas of growth. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about laboring prayers. And so we're going to explore what it is, why we need these types of prayers, and then how we pray these types of prayers. So we're just going to get right into it, if that is all right with you. So, laboring prayer is a type of intercessory prayer that focuses on bringing change and life to people. And if you don't know what intercessory means, it is standing in the gap between someone or something, like a situation, and God. And Pastor Joe's talked about this, and he actually stole it from me. But it's grabbing a hold. He said I could do that. It's grabbing a hold of that person or that situation and grabbing a hold of God and standing in that gap. And as you see, as I'm standing in this position, my body makes a cross. And so it's a way that we intercede for people. It's the way we stand in the gap for people and bridge the gap between God and other people. And so laboring prayer is this type of intercessory prayer that focuses on bringing change and life to people. And so these types of prayers include praying for someone to come to Jesus, for them to be saved, for someone to recommit themselves to Jesus if they've strayed, or for a situation to change. Tyler Staton, the author of Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, has a chapter that focuses on laboring prayer. And he takes a section of Elijah's story. He's a prophet in the Old Testament. And you read about him in 1 Kings. And he takes a part of his story to show how there is a type of prayer that brings life. As just like a mother who labors to bring her child out to the world, to bring life into the world, there is a prayer that has a focus on bringing life to people and circumstances. And so the story of Elijah, the section that we're going to be looking at, takes place in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And the nation of Israel at this time has a king named Ahab and is married to Jezebel. And they had turned the nation away from God towards worshiping Baal. And so the story of Elijah is the process of which God partners with Elijah to bring back the nation of Israel to himself. And so Elijah tells King Ahab that there's not going to be any rain or dew in the land until God tells him to pray. And so the spiritual drought that is happening in the nation of Israel is matched with a physical drought in the land. 3 years go by. 3 years of no rain, no dew. And then God instructs Elijah to go to King Ahab, and God will send rain. So Elijah goes to King Ahab and challenges Ahab to a battle between God and Baal. And if you haven't read the story, this is a fun story. And they set up these altars. He's like, King Ahab, let's see who's the true God. So they set up these altars. The prophets of Baal set up theirs. And basically the test is they're going to set up the sacrifice, but they're not going to burn it. They're going to pray, and the true God will burn the sacrifice. They'll send fire down and burn it up. And so the prophets of Baal, which there was 450 of them, by the way, and they call upon Baal, nothing happens. Elijah's kind of cheeky in this too, because he's like, oh, I don't think he hears you. I think he's sleeping. And so it's really, again, it's a really fun story. And so they dance and they chant and shout, and they end up cutting themselves in attempt for Baal to answer. Nothing happened. And then Elijah goes and he repairs the Lord's altar. He puts the sacrifice on the altar and then drenches the altar with water. And this is something I've always actually missed. I've read this story, I've preached on this story, and it's something that I've missed. And I always thought like the pouring of water on the altar was just kind of an extra jab of like, your Baal can't even like light fire to dry wood. Watch, mine can light fire to wet wood. You know how hard that is, right? Have you ever tried to make a fire with wet wood? Doesn't work. And so, but this was actually something else as well. It was actually a valuable sacrifice. They're in the middle of a drought. 3 years, no water, no dew, and we're waste, according to other people, obviously not Elijah, wasting water by drenching it three times. And it was a sacrifice because it was so precious. Water was so precious. And so Elijah did this, and then he prays to God and says this, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. And God sends fire and burns up everything. The sacrifice, the water, the stones, everything. And the people respond. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the main miracle here is not the incredible miracle of fire coming down and burning up the whole altar. The miracle is that the hearts of Israel has turned back to God. There is a spiritual awakening that has happened in this moment, and people have turned back to God. And this was a three-year journey. It wasn't just the instance on Mount Carmel. It was a three-year journey. And the nation of Israel has turned back to God. But Elijah's job is not done here yet. He goes up to pray to God to send rain on the land, because rain had not yet come. And he goes up, kneeling down, with his head between his knees, and he prays 7 times. He prays and he asks the servant to go check if there's rain. It's not happening. Prays again. He does that 7 times. And then rain begins to fall. The drought that has plagued the city for 3 years has been reborn with the fall of rain. The city has been reborn. There is hope in life given by God. And God partnered with Elijah for this to happen. And through Elijah's obedience and prayers, the spiritual and physical drought has ended and life has been given. And so laboring a prayer is a type of intercessory prayer that focuses on bringing change in life to people. And there's some common experiences that happen when we pray laboring prayers. Often when we're praying for someone to find Jesus or to commit their lives or recommit or for circumstances to change, it commonly takes time. I personally have not heard of someone praying for salvation once for someone, and then the next day they submit their lives and hearts to God. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, and I'm not saying it's impossible, because God is sovereign. And if you have that type of story, please come and tell me right after the service, because I want to hear, okay? But the common theme is it takes time. More often than not, we hear the stories of people who have prayed for someone for years and years and years for them to find God. That is more common. Commonly, it takes time. And these types of prayers also take work and commitment and persistence, because usually it takes a lot of time. And it can also be wearisome and emotionally and physically tolling. When a woman is in labor, which, by the way, I've done twice, I have two kids, okay, so I know this process, that is the hardest thing that I have ever done. The absolute hardest thing that I have ever done. It was the most physically draining, and the most emotional experience that I have ever had. And when we're praying for new life, for salvation, for a situation to change, there can be an emotional component to this. I'm not saying all the time, but there can be, and we need to recognize that. We read in 1 Samuel about Hannah, who is praying and praying for a child to be born to her. And year after year she prayed, and it took time and persistence for Hannah. And we also read about the wearisome emotional and physical toll this took on her. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 10 and 12 and 13 say this: "In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk." Before Jesus goes to the cross as well, which is the most ultimate life-giving moment for us, before he goes to the cross, before Jesus goes to the cross, which is the ultimate life-giving moment for us, but the most painful and excruciating moment for him, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Oh, my word. Gethsemane. You know what I'm saying. He says this: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Laboring prayer takes time. It takes work, takes persistence, takes commitment, and it can be emotionally and physically draining. And here's the reality as to why it can be emotionally and physically draining. We are spiritual, emotional, and physical beings. And that is the way God has created us. And that is why sometimes when we pray, which is a spiritual act, it can affect us emotionally and physically. We also need to recognize something else when it comes to prayer in general, but especially when praying for spiritual life or change. We are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And John 10:10 says this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." And when we pray, we are actively working in partnership with God against an enemy whose main goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. So lots of times, this is going to need to take time and work and persistence and might have that emotional and physical toll. And I've mentioned this before. We have a lot of new faces since back in May when I mentioned this. My husband and I have been married for 7.5 years. And just before we got married, I found out about my husband's pornography addiction. Right now, he is free from it. Okay, he is completely free from it, and God has been faithful and is no longer an issue in our lives because Jared became active in fighting it and took responsibility for his sin. But for the first few years of this marriage, it was a long haul. For the first few years of our marriage, I remember being in so much pain and anguish over what was happening, and that was evident in my prayers. It took time and it took persistence. And looking back, I really wish I had a stronger prayer life. I really wish I did, so that I could have been more persistent instead of kind of fizzling out and giving, and essentially giving up. And it was emotionally and physically draining. After these times of pouring out my heart to God, asking for change, asking for Jared to be set free from this addiction, for there to be restoration in this marriage, for there to be life in our marriage, I was physically and emotionally drained. It wasn't life-giving prayer for me. I was never energized after those prayer sessions, never. I was just done. Often I would take a nap. But it was spiritual warfare. The reality was that the enemy was trying to kill, steal, and destroy my marriage. And when I prayed, I was engaging in spiritual warfare, which at the time I did not fully comprehend. I did not understand that. Laboring prayers is an act of spiritual warfare. Now, you may have this question, because God is sovereign. I mentioned that earlier. If God is sovereign, why do we need to pray? And if you don't know what sovereign means, it is a characteristic of God that explains he is above all things. He is ruler of all. So if God is ruler of all, in control of everything, has power over everything, why do we need to pray? Prayer is an opportunity that God has given to us to partner with him in the work he is doing. And Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, says this: obviously, in the ultimate sense, God is in charge of everything that occurs. Our prayers could not possibly wrestle control of any part of the universe away from God. However, it is part of God's goodness and appointment that he allows the world to be susceptible to our prayers. How he does this, how he maintains control of history, and yet still makes human prayer and action responsible within history, is one of the most practical mysteries of the Bible. It's a big mystery. We see times in Scripture where people's prayers have influenced what God has done. Looking at Moses, after God had led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, out of oppression and slavery, is up on the mountain with God for 40 days. And near the end of that time, the people go to Aaron and request, like, we don't know where Moses went. He's disappeared. So Make us gods. And so make a golden calf and say that this is the gods that have brought you out of Egypt. And Aaron does this. Aaron creates this calf and is like, Israel, here's your gods. And they turn from God and turn to worship the golden calf. And so up on the mountain, God is aware of what's happening and says this: I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you, Moses, into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. And Moses, in this moment, intercedes here for the nation of Israel, asking God to spare them. And in verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. And we read of something similar in Amos as well. And Amos intercedes for Israel, and God relented from his plan twice. And if you want to look at where that is and read that for yourself, it's in Amos 7. So for some reason, beyond my understanding or comprehension, God chooses to allow our prayers to change things. There's a perfect tension between God's sovereignty and his choice to partner with us to change things, to bring life. It is a great honor, an honor that we often take for granted. I know I have taken it for granted. So why do we pray? Because it is an honor. Because God chooses to partner with us and invites us to participate in the work he is doing. Why do we pray laboring prayers? Prayers that focus on bringing life and change. Because it's God's will. Part of the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus teaches us to pray, says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Praying for salvation is God's will. There is no question about it. 1 Timothy 2:4, God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God wants it to happen. God wants people to come to him to be saved, and he made a way to do that. He sent his Son Jesus. This is a need. We need to be laboring in prayer for salvation. According to the 2021 census, 59.7% of our population in Ladysmith identified as having no religious beliefs or secular beliefs. Nothing. They identify with nothing. That other 40% isn't fully Christian either. That includes any other religion. And there's probably people in that census that identify as Christian, but God knows their heart. There's a need. Did you know that just north of here, there's a city called Nanaimo? If you didn't know that. Did you know that Nanaimo, according to the same census, is ranked as the least religious city of Canada? There is a need. Over the last 20 years in Canada, the population that reports having no religious affiliation has more than doubled. 16.5% to 34.6% across Canada. There is a need. There is a need to be laboring in prayer for our community. There is a need. If you've recently said that you don't know what to pray for, or have nothing to pray for, can I present to you the town of Ladysmith? Almost more than 60% of people need Jesus in our town. There is a need. Your neighbors, your friends, all of them that don't know Jesus, they need Jesus. They need us to be praying for them and laboring in prayer for them. Laboring in prayer is something that needs to happen, and it's an honor that God has given us that we should not waste. We can't waste it. And before, sorry, I can't even read my notes. Before I move into actually how we do this type of prayer, I want to address one more thing. Because these types of prayers usually take time to be answered and requires work and persistence, it can be easy to be discouraged. It can be very easy to be discouraged when we don't see the answer coming. But this type of prayer isn't all about the destination. It's also about the journey. As we labor in prayer, we are spending time with our Heavenly Father, and that is never wasted. So even if the prayer is never answered, that time in prayer has not been wasted. It was still worth it because you have been spending time with God. So we've looked at the what, we've looked at the why. Now let's look at the how. How do we actually labor in prayer? How do we pray for life? When we pray, we want to pray God's will. So the greatest tool and aids that we have when it comes to prayer is the Holy Spirit and God's Word, or His Bible. So allow the Holy Spirit to direct your prayers. Allow Him to remind you to pray, to encourage you to pray, to show you how to pray and what to pray for. But also, this has been, honestly, this week, this has been the most impactful for me. Use Scripture to guide your prayers. God's Word is full of promises and truth, and we know that God's Word, according to Hebrews 4:12, God's Word is active and living. According to Isaiah 55:11, it is God's Word and it will never return void. Because we're in a spiritual battle and this type of prayer is spiritual warfare, let's take Jesus' example of using Scripture to combat the enemy. That's found in Matthew 4. So use God's word to guide your prayers. When you're praying for someone or something, find verses that will guide you how to pray. Pete Gregg, author of How to Pray, A Simple Guide for Normal People, love that title, writes this. By identifying relevant promises in God's word and focusing them on a particular person, place, or situation, you can be sure that you are interceding for them in line with God's purposes and therefore in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to walk you through two examples here. Two examples. If you know someone who is going through a really awful circumstance, you can use the first four verses of Psalm 23 to guide your prayer. And Psalm 23 is going to be up on the screen here. And I'm just going to pray a prayer that I've created based on Psalm 23. God, I come before you and thank you that you are sovereign, that you are perfect and holy. I lift up this person to you who is walking through a really dark valley right now, God. I pray that they would not fear, but that they would know that you are with them. And if they don't know you, God, as their personal Lord and Savior, I ask that they would make that choice, that you would use this circumstance to bring them to you so that they would know that you can be their shepherd that provides for them, that restores them and refreshes them, and that they would know you are with them. I pray that you would comfort them. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. We pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. When we talk about laboring prayers and praying for salvation, there are tons of verses in the Bible that you can use to guide your prayers. So again, I'm going to go through another example here. I've pulled a few verses, and they'll be up on the screen. And so I'll just pray this prayer. God, I thank you that you are the creator of the universe, that you are perfect and holy, that you are full of mercy and love. I recognize that you, God, want all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, that you are patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is your word and your truth. So, God, I pray for the community of Ladysmith, for those who do not know you, for those who are far from you. I pray that they would recognize that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, so they may not perish in their sin, because you love them so much. I pray that you give them a new heart and spirit. I pray that they will declare that Jesus is Lord and that they would believe in their heart that Jesus died for them and then was raised to life again. In Jesus' name, amen. When we allow Scripture to guide our prayers, we can pray with more boldness because we're praying God's truth. Laboring prayer prays for change and life for people. Laboring prayer is praying for salvation, praying for recommitment, and praying for change. It takes time, work, effort. It takes persistence. And it can be emotionally and physically draining. But it is a great honor. Prayer is an honor. We are invited to partner with God, to participate in the work that He is doing. Let's not waste or take this honor for granted. Let us be people of prayer. 59.7% of people in Ladysmith have no affiliation with any religion. More than that, don't know Jesus. There is a need for people to know Jesus in our very own community. We need to be praying for them. We need to commit to labor in prayer for them. It is work. These people that we're talking about, that if they don't know Jesus, they will experience eternal separation from God. Again, I told you, God has been really working in my heart this week. That really needs to move us to pray. Allow God's word to guide your prayers. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, to prompt your heart, to nudge you to pray, to convince you to pray. We are in a spiritual battle, and prayer is one of the greatest weapons God has given us. There is a need. All of us have people in our lives that do not follow Jesus. A friend, a parent, a spouse, a neighbor. They are worth laboring in prayer for. They are worth your time and your energy. They are worth the physical and emotional draining that it can take. Because when they accept Jesus, their life is forever changed. And they're worth it. I'm going to just invite the worship team back up. And we're going to finish off in a song here, but we're going to pray. And as I pray, I'm just going to, you can pray with me if you want, but I'm going to pray a prayer of repentance, not only for myself, for not laboring in prayer, for taking prayer for granted. And then, yeah, I'm just going to continue to pray. And so if that's something that you feel like you need to do in your heart, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are love. I thank you, God, that you are full of mercy, and that when we confess our sin, you are faithful to forgive. And so, God, I come before you right now asking for forgiveness, for I have taken prayer for granted. I have not seen the value or worth that it is. I have not committed to labor in prayer for the people that don't know you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help us see the need to believe that our prayers do change things. Help us to see that our prayers do change things. Help us to have the courage, the dedication, to continue to labor in prayer as it takes time. Help us to not be discouraged. And if we are discouraged, if we have been discouraged because we've been praying for someone for so long, rejuvenate us, God. Help us to see that these prayers are not being wasted. Help us to not grow weary. Help us to commit to partnering with you in this war, that the spiritual war that we have. But God, I thank you that in your word, this war, you have the victory. We know, God, that you have the victory over sin and death, and you bring us hope. In Jesus' name, amen.